I invite you to take your Bibles and join me in turning to Psalm chapter 30. Psalm 30. If you don't have a Bible, there are a couple of options. One is to use the red pew Bibles that are there in the pew rack before you. The other is to use, again, the bulletin where the Scripture, all of Psalm 30 is printed in the bulletin for you. But if you're like me, you'll need reading glasses to read it in the bulletin. Psalm chapter 30, before we read this, I will take the time to dismiss the children to children's church. If you have children ages 4 through the 4th grade, we have workers prepared to teach them at this time so they can be dismissed now. They are welcome to stay in here with you, but we do have teachers prepared to teach them. Only trust Him. We just sang that, first 3 verses of that a while ago. Great, great hymn. It's great exhortation to us to trust the Lord in all kinds of situations. Question is it easier to sing than it is to do? I'll answer for you. Yes, it is. Why? Because we live in a world of trouble. We experienced troubles. In fact, I've entitled my sermon, Troubled. That's actually going to be the title for the next few weeks. Because we're going to be looking at different kinds of troubles from Psalms that we encounter. And how it is that the psalmist encourages us, exhorts us, teaches us to respond to them. James, in James chapter 1, writes, "Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter trials of various kinds." He doesn't say if, he writes when. Why? Because as we read in the book of Job, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. You ever seen a fire of any kind, you see that sparks from the fire go up. Just as it's natural for that to happen, we live in a world that is under the curse of sin. We live in a world of troubles. Trials and tribulations are our lot in life. In fact, as I've said many times, you are either just coming through a trial, or you are in a trial, or you're getting ready to go into a trial. Sometimes it's all three. Sometimes it feels like you're always going through trials of one sort or another. This morning in Psalm 30, we're going to look at the trouble of sickness. The trouble, the trial of sickness. And how David himself went through an unknown, unarticulated sickness, but it was severe. And how he responded to that. Let me read the scripture and then I'll lead us in prayer. "I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol," that is the realm of the dead. That's whether good or evil, it's just referring to those who have died. That's the realm of the dead. "You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you His saints, and give thanks to His holy name. For His anger is but for a moment, and His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. Oh Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Let's pray. Father, Lord, you are worthy of much time and attention. Father, you are worthy of us taking these moments that we have together this morning and focusing on you and your dealings with us. Father, you have revealed yourself as a great, a mighty God who spoke this world into existence. You have revealed yourself as a God who oversees your world, not a distant God who has created the world and left it to wind down on its own, but a God who is intimately acquainted with everything that happens in this universe. And that means, Lord, you are also intimately acquainted with everything that happens in our lives. And you have committed yourself, Lord, in your word and through your Son, Jesus, to work for the good of those whom you have called to yourself. Father, we thank you and praise you today that you are a God of grace and mercy, and that you have demonstrated your love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ, the Holy One, the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world, died for us. And he rose again that we might have life. Lord, you have showered us with mercy and with grace. And Lord, even as many among us are experiencing troubles, even now, troubles of sickness, disease, injury, Lord, we pray that they would know your mercy and your grace. We pray, Father, for Dan Renner, who is possibly undergoing surgery even now. Father, we pray that you would provide all that he needs. Thank you, Lord, for hospitals and doctors and nurses and medical personnel, medical technology, Lord. We praise you and thank you and pray that you would work through all of these for his good. But thank Father, we know that you are the giver. You are the great physician. You're the one who ultimately heals. And so we ask that of you. Father, we pray for our brother Ron Cox as he faces this battle with multiple myeloma. Lord, we pray for the radiation that is to come and then the chemo. Lord, we pray that you would use them, that they would be effective in treating this cancer. But Father, we thank you that while you provide these, we know that we look to you, and Ron and Lori look to you as the healer, the one who controls all things. Father, we pray for others who would normally be with us and yet are not because of illness. Some very severe, Father, some are what we might consider to be routine. But when we are in the midst of them, Lord, it does not feel routine. There is genuine pain, genuine suffering. So we pray for these. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be faithful, to be brothers and sisters in Christ, to bear one another's burdens as we fulfill the law of Christ. Father, we thank you that you have given to us your word, that we might know, that we might see, that we might understand how you are at work, even in the midst of suffering. So Lord, we pray for your Spirit to be our teacher. And Father, we pray that he would help us not only to learn lessons, but to apply truth, to truly trust you. We pray this in Jesus' name. As we look at this, these 12 verses, there are four headings that we're going to be, that I'm going to be discussing these verses under. The first is David's praise. We're going to look at David's praise. Secondly, we're going to look at David's problem. David being the writer, human author of this psalm. Third, we're going to look at David's pride, which in some respects may have been the source of his problem. And then fourthly, we're going to look at David's plea, his prayer to God. So David's praise, his problem, his pride, and his plea. Notice, first of all, David's praise. There is no one place where we can turn to, no one verse, and say, here's David's praise. David is praising God throughout this psalm. This is a psalm filled with praise at the beginning, at the end, and in the middle. Verse 1, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. At the end, verses 11 and 12, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. And then in the middle, verses 4 and 5, or near the middle, sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints. David isn't content just to praise God himself. He calls on others, us, to praise the Lord. Sing praise to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name, for his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. It's a good habit to fill your prayers with praise. It's a good thing to do because God is worthy of all of our praise. The very fact that you're sitting here today, that you're not dead or worse, is testimony to God's goodness, his mercy and grace toward you, and it is something for which he is to be praised. There are so many things that God has done for us. It's a good habit to fill our prayers with praise. Now, there are certainly times when we're in such desperate situations that all we can do is cry out, Lord, help! Lord, save! Like Peter in that familiar story of Peter and the disciples seeing Jesus walking on the water, and Peter saying, Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you. And Jesus says, come. And Peter starts out. But before long, he starts to look at the waves and not at Jesus. He starts to go under. And what was his prayer? Lord, help! Help me. And sometimes that's our prayer. That's all we can do. But as a general rule, our prayers should begin with praise. They should end with praise. And there should be lots of praise in the middle for many, many reasons. Let me just give you a few. First of all, it keeps before us the many blessings that we have. When we praise the Lord, we're praising him for something, both for his character, but also for his conduct toward us, for the blessings that he has given to us. So it helps keep before us the reasons we praise the Lord. Even on your worst day, you have many things to praise God for. But not only does it keep before us the many blessings that we have, it reminds us that we pray to a God who is both able and willing to hear and answer. A great and a gracious God. A God who is mighty, who is loving, who is merciful, who is faithful, who is generous. So it not only does it keep before us our blessings, it also keeps before us our God, what he is like, his ability to hear and answer, and his willingness to do good things for us. Then the third reason is that it honors and pleases God. God is pleased with our praise. In fact, Scripture says the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. David, even in the midst of trial, praised the Lord. And then he's writing this, of course, afterwards, and he has much reason to praise. The second thing we see here is not only David's praise, but David's problem. What was it that God had drawn him up from, and not let his foes rejoice over him about. Well, we read that in verses 2 and 3. O Lord, my God, I cry to you for help, and you have healed me. Now, if that's all we had, we wouldn't know for sure. Is he talking about spiritual healing? Physical healing? Is he talking about, you know, some emotional crisis? Or what is he talking about? But then when we look at verse 3, O Lord, you have brought up my soul, my life, from Sheol, as I indicated, the realm of the dead. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. David is essentially saying, I thought I was dead. I was so sick, I thought I was a dead man. I didn't think there was any hope for me. Now, nowhere is it recorded exactly what this sickness was. But we know it was bad. We know it was bad. We know that David, as the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, despaired of life. He thought he was gone for. Thought he was dead. And yet the Lord healed him. We don't know the means that God used to heal David. We're not given that information. But we know that whatever God used, God was the one who healed him. Just as whatever means God uses today, he is the one who heals. He is the healer. That's why David praised the Lord and not whatever means God may have used. Whatever problems we have, it is right to take them to the Lord and to praise him when they are resolved. What problem do you have today? Some of you, it's terrible physical pain. Some of you, it is uncertainty, perhaps physically, perhaps financially, perhaps in family relationships that you're dealing with or have been dealing with problems. What is it? What is your problem? You more than likely have trouble. The question is, to whom do you turn? In whom do you trust? David took his problem to the Lord. Why? Because the Lord said in Jeremiah 32:27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? We need to answer that question for ourselves. Is there anything too hard for God, for the Lord? Sometimes I think we're afraid to pray about certain things because that's just too, you know, the prognosis is just too bleak. The situation is just dire. There is no hope short of a miracle. And, you know, we know God doesn't do miracles today. We don't say that. But for us, for ourselves, sometimes we feel that. I love a book on prayer that I used to have and I've loaned it out and I don't know where. But anyway, it's by Steve Brown. It's entitled Approaching God. And in that book, after encouraging the readers to bring both big and little things to God, he makes this statement, everything is little to God. I mean, in terms of ability to do something about it, what could be big to God? Really? The one who spoke creation into existence? The one, you know, if there was anything difficult for God, it was the cross. And yet he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. So David's problem, yes, it was real. It was severe. But David knew where to turn. David knew where to take his problem. Well, the third thing that I want to point out is David's pride. And that was really, this is really a subpoint of number two, it could be. Because David's biggest problem wasn't his sickness, it was his pride. In verses 6 and 7, we read this, "As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved." In other words, when times were good, David thought, this is how it's always going to be. God has blessed me. I'm the king. I have more than anyone could ever want. I am God's anointed. I shall never be moved. In my prosperity, when things were good, I'm healthy, I'm happy, you know, I'm prosperous. Man, this is the good life. And David evidently thought he deserved that. David recognized later that that was pride. Because he adds in verse 7, "By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong." Lord, I thought it was just because of who I am. You know, in my prosperity, that I shall never be moved. But I realized it was your favor. Lord, my blessings, my position, my power, my possessions, everything, my health is only the result of your favor. And what happened? You hid your face. Withdrew his favor for a time. And I was dismayed. That's putting it very mild. David was devastated. Lord, what happened? I know what happened. I became proud thinking that it would always be like this because of who I am. But you withdrew your favor. You hid your face and the bottom fell. All my props were removed. We have to be careful. We have to be careful about attributing troubles to some sin that we committed. We need to be careful in saying, I'm suffering this, whether it be sickness or financial problems or family problems, because I did such and such. There's often not a direct link. The most we can say in many situations is, I'm experiencing trouble because this world is cursed because of sin. I live this side of the fall, and until Jesus returns and makes everything right, there are going to be troubles. So we need to be careful about trying to make a direct correlation. Now, sometimes we can, right? But often we can't. So we need to be careful about saying, oh, Lord, what have I done to deserve this? Well, we are sinners, and so we deserve judgment. However, there are some things that we can say. There are some things to keep in mind. First of all, we must not take any blessing for granted. We must never take health, wealth, family harmony, good relationships with others. We must never take any blessings for granted. Nor forget that any blessing may be withdrawn at any time. And God does not have to give us our wreath. He never gave Job one. Second, we should always examine ourselves when experiencing trouble as to whether there is sin in us that maybe we have not confessed. Even if there is no direct correlation between what I'm suffering and the sin that I committed, it's still a good thing to examine myself. Say, Lord, have I contributed to this? Or is there some other sin? Are you just trying to get my attention? It's self-examination is a good thing to do regularly. And often, it's trouble and trials that lead us to that. So in that respect, it's a good thing to examine ourselves. And number one, don't take your blessings for granted, nor forget that they may be withdrawn at any time. Number two, it's good to examine ourselves when we're experiencing trouble. And number three, whether we have been guilty of unconfessed sin or not, we should always seek the Lord for how this trouble may benefit us and glorify Him. Whether it's a matter of sin or not, we should still seek the Lord about, Lord, how can this problem work for my good? You say in your word that you cause all things to work together for good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. So Lord, how can this work for my good? Now we need to understand what our good is. We think our good is the removal of the problem. That may not necessarily be the case. We need to understand our good from God's point of view. And the good to which God is working is Christ-like for us. God is at work redeeming a people for Himself who will look like Himself, who will display Him. God created man in His image that we would display Him. And we have fallen. We have failed to do that through sin. And our sin is worthy of God's judgment. Not just temporal problems, which we all have, but eternal separation from God and His love. That's what it means. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. God has loved us so much that He has taken the penalty upon Himself. And He offers forgiveness and cleansing and life through His Son, Jesus. But when we put our trust in Christ, the job's not finished. He who began a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. He will complete it when Jesus comes back. Part of completing that is putting you and me through trouble, trial. So we need to ask ourselves, Lord, how are you using this? How can this be used for my good? For my likeness to Christ. But not only for my good, but also for your glory. How can I glorify you in this? How can I respond in such a way so that perhaps I have been guilty of something and nobody knows, or maybe they do, but I need to confess it and say, you know, I deserve this. I did such and such, and I'm receiving the natural result of that. Or maybe it's in the way we respond by saying, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. Even if God kills me, even if there's the result in my death, I'm still going to trust in Him. So, whether we've been guilty of unconfessed sin or not, we should always seek the Lord for how this trouble may benefit us and glorify Him. Well, that's David's pride. All that's under that heading, David's pride. He examined himself and realized what the problem was. Then, lastly, number four, we see David's plea, his prayer. David recognizes pride and pled with the Lord to have mercy on him and heal him. Notice these statements. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for justice. Nobody going to correct me? Mercy! Lord, don't be fair. Be merciful. I don't want you to be fair to me. Lord, be merciful. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is it? What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my help. David knew that although he had been guilty of sin against the Lord in his pride, God was still a merciful God and would hear his prayer. Now, David didn't know for sure how God would answer, but he knew that God was merciful. There's a lesson there. Never be afraid to approach God because you're a sinner. If that were the case, no one could ever approach God. See, sinners are the ones who need God. Never be afraid to approach God because, oh, I'm not worthy. Of course you're not worthy. We're not worthy. That's the whole point of the gospel. Don't let your sin keep you from going to the only one who can give you mercy for your sin. It's not those who are healthy, but those who are sick who need a physician, Jesus said. David was not afraid to plead with God for mercy and healing. Just as he was not afraid to plead with God for the life of his son born to Bathsheba, even though he had been told that the child would die. Why? Because he knew God's nature. God's merciful. God is gracious. God is rich in mercy. God is a just God. Absolutely. God hates sin. God judges sin always. But God has judged sin in his son. And therefore we can plead with our merciful, gracious God. There's another thing about David's prayer here. Not only do we see his awareness of God's mercy, God's character, but we also see how David pled with God, on what basis he pled with God. Notice here, David says, what profit is there in my death? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Notice, David didn't say, Lord, you know, there's still all these hopes and dreams I had that are yet unfulfilled. I haven't seen my children or grandchildren graduate, get married, have children, etc. He didn't say, Lord, you know, I've got this bucket list of things I wanted to do before I die. I haven't finished that, Lord. He didn't say any of that. On what basis does he plead? Not on the basis that God owes him anything, but on the basis of, okay, Lord, if I die, how am I going to praise you? How am I going to glorify you? What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust, you know, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, that's where he was headed? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness, Lord? See, David, just read the Psalms. Now, not all of them were written by David, but many of them were. And as I already indicated, they are filled with praise. David lived a life of praise, and David said, you know, this is why I live, Lord. I live to praise you. And I won't be able to do that if I die. David knew that as much as the Lord loves his children and delights to do good things for us, as much as his purposes for us are good and not evil, God's greatest concern is for his own glory. For his glory. We were created to glorify Him. Man's chief end is what? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So David appealed to what concerns God the most. His glory. Well, what are some things that we can take from this brief look at Psalm 30? Six things. I'll try to go through them quickly. Number one, don't expect not to have troubles. Learn how to respond to them. Don't expect to be happy, healthy, and wise all your life. Consider it all joy when you encounter trials of various kinds. Don't expect not to have troubles. Don't act as if it's a surprising thing when it comes your way. It is life. Learn how to respond to them. Secondly, take all your troubles to God. That's not just a line from a song. That's good theology. Take all your troubles to God. Peter says, cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Paul writes, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Take all of your troubles to God. It pleases Him to do so. Why? Because it reveals that we are not trusting in ourselves. We are not trusting in man. We are not trusting in modern technology. We are trusting in Him. And God is pleased and delights in His children trusting in Him. Take all your troubles to the Lord. Third, I've already highlighted this. Let me just repeat it. Don't let your sinfulness keep you from prayer. You'll often feel unworthy to go to God in prayer. Of course. You feel unworthy because you are. That's what the gospel is all about. David was a man after God's own heart, but he was also an adulterer and a murderer and full of pride. We should never be complacent about sin in our lives. We should never presume on God's grace, thinking, oh, I can go ahead and do this because God is forgiving. If we have that attitude, we may not even stay. But we are sinners, and Jesus died for sinners. And He intercedes for sinners. He pleads for sinners. He advocates for sinners. God has provided for sinners to come to Him. Don't let your sinfulness keep you from prayer. Four, learn how to plead with God. Read the Psalms, this Psalm and others. Learn how to plead with God. On what basis? And how to do so. Number five, fill your life and your prayers with praise. Fill your life and your prayers with praise. One of my needs and desires is that every time I'm tempted to complain, and it's a lot, that I would pray instead. That I would think of something to be grateful for rather than complain about. You're probably not like me, but I have terrible battle with complaint. With wanting to complain. Fill your life with praise. And fill your prayers with praise. We begin our services with a hymn of praise and a prayer of praise to set the tone for what we're here to do. It's a good practice to do the same thing every day as you begin the day and throughout the day, and especially when you pray. Number six. Don't expect the Lord to always remove your troubles. Sometimes He will. Many times He won't. Don't expect the Lord to always remove your troubles, but do expect Him to be with you and them. Isaiah 43:2 says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." That was God speaking to His people. You know, the worst part about David's sickness, or David's experience, I should say, was not his sickness, as bad as it was. It wasn't the fact that he almost died. It was these words: "You hid your face." That's the worst thing we could experience. It's to not know the nearness of God when we go through troubles. Don't expect the Lord to remove your troubles, but do expect Him to be with you. And we're going to finish our service after I pray by returning to the hymn that kind of gave me the words for my introduction. Only trust. As I said, harder to do than it is to say. I pray that we'll learn and continually learn now and in the weeks to come to trust the Lord in the midst of our troubles. Let's pray. Father, we desperately need to learn to trust You. Lord, we desperately need to learn to be convinced, to be confident that You are trustworthy. That when troubles come, You are there with us in the midst of them. That our troubles have not taken You by surprise. That our troubles are not the result of Your lack of love for us. That Your troubles are not, that our troubles, rather, Lord, are not sent us or allowed in our lives to break us spiritually, Lord, but to shape us, to teach us that You are faithful, to make us more like Christ and to bring glory to You. Lord, help us to only trust You, or to trust only You. We pray in Jesus' name.